Good evening and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Glad you're here. Glad I'm here. It's been a long time. I'm sorry if you were expecting Pastor Mark tonight. Appreciate that. But he will be, Lord willing, he will be here Sunday. Saturday night first. And Sunday. But I'm blessed to be here. I'm excited to have a chance to speak with you. They had asked me to possibly teach last Wednesday, but I had just gotten off a plane from Tanzania and was pretty exhausted, but was glad to be home and glad to have the opportunity this week to share. And tonight I'm have an opportunity to share something I've actually shared here a little bit before, but I wanted to go a little farther in it tonight because the Lord has really been showing some things in Romans for me that has really kind of blessed my heart and kind of put things in perspective for me of what we're doing in missions and in all the different service aspects of the things we're doing at the church here. He's just kind of laid it out for me. So I'm really glad to be able to share this tonight. So if you would, well, let me say this first. The Lord has put me in the book of Romans for about the past year. And I love scripture, especially in Romans. I love scripture that tells me what to do, how to live. That is what this portion of scripture does for us tonight. The Lord has also been showing me how our mission trips are a real picture of how the body of Christ can come together to serve him. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. While you're doing that, I'll pray for the word tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could gather together in this place, that we can come together tonight and open your word and ask you, Lord, to, through your Holy Spirit, speak to us. We ask that you would drive your word deep into our hearts. Father, show us what we're supposed to do. Show us how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to love, how we're supposed to serve you. So, Lord, I just commit this word into your hands and ask that you be honored and glorified. Father, we just commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12 is the start of a new section of the book of Romans. The first part of Romans, Paul is trying to lay out the doctrine of Christ, what Christ did for us and why. And in chapter 12, Paul begins to explain the duty of the believers and how to practically live out what he was explaining earlier in Romans. So Romans 12, 1, if you'll read with me, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word therefore is a word of transition. Paul is saying that in light of what I just said in my previous letters to you, and specifically in chapter 11. As I said a minute ago, chapters 1 through 11 is talking about the doctrines of Christ, how God has reconciled us unto himself, and why. He's wrapping up chapters 1 through 11, starting in verse 33 of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul is saying, in light of this, in light of that, now do or consider this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beseech, as we know, is a word that means almost to beg or to plead with. The Greek word for beseech is parakaleto, and it means one who comes alongside to help. Another idea, this is a commander of an army giving the last of many instructions to his troops before they go into the battle, or a coach of a team with his players just before the game. Jesus uses this same word, parakletos, in John 14:16. I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, parakletos, that he may abide with you forever. We know that Jesus was referring here to the Holy Spirit. We know that Paul is speaking to Christians here because he calls them brethren. That means that he's speaking to us here tonight also. Those who believe. It also means that unbelievers will not understand or be able to understand what Paul is urging them to do because they won't have the context or understanding of what Christ did for them. By the mercies of God. Again, Romans 1 through 11, it just laid out the mercies of God and what Christ did for us and how he redeemed us. But what are some of the mercies of God that Paul was talking about previously in Romans? We know that mercy is a definition that means, as a definition, means not getting the punishment that we deserve. But let's look at some of the mercies that were revealed in the first 11 chapters of Romans so that we have a better context of what Paul is referring to here. Justification from guilt is the first one, and the penalty of sin. Adoption in Jesus and the identification with Christ in Romans 8. Place under grace, and no longer under the law, Romans 6:14. Given the Holy Spirit to live within us, Romans 5:5. The promise of help in affliction. The assurance of standing in God's election. Confidence in coming glory. Confidence in no separation from the love of God, Romans 8:38. Confidence in God's continued faithfulness. These are some of the mercies, just some of them, of the mercies of God. Paul is pleading with us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. How do we do that? We do it in light of what Christ did for us on the cross. He was a living sacrifice. God showed his great mercy for us by dying for us on that cross. Paul is suggesting that we die to ourselves for him. Mercies of God. Christ has shown us such great mercy. Now, Paul is about to tell them how to worship God in spirit and in truth. But first, Paul is telling us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies. Paul is recognizing the fact that our bodies can get in the way of our worshiping God. The Greek word for present is peristemi. In the Old Testament, this is a term used to describe how priests would place an offering on the altar. The idea of surrendering or giving up. In 2 Peter 2, we're seen as living stones and spoken of as living stones and the holy priesthood. As part of the priesthood, we offer up spiritual sacrifice to give up our lives as sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's the same idea here, to present your bodies, present yourselves. Why is he saying our bodies? Because our souls already belong to God. He's not necessarily talking about our physical bodies, but our human nature or flesh that cooperates with sin. Our bodies have been corrupted and used by sin. Paul gives a fairly graphic description in Romans 3:13-18. It says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We can begin to see why Paul is saying, present your bodies to God. We have to ask ourselves, have we done this? Or are we guilty of doing this? Have we ever encouraged people in the things that would bring them death? Has your tongue ever practiced deceit? Especially with someone you don't care for or like, or someone that's hurt you. Have your lips ever spread the poison of lies or gossip? Or has your mouth been used for cursing or bitterness? I think that bitterness can be a big problem in the church today. Bitterness always comes a result of anger or hurt. It has not been dealt with. The Bible says not to let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because if not dealt with, it will turn into bitterness. Have you allowed your eyes to view things that are not pleasing to the Lord? Have you noticed the emphasis, though, on our mouths? our mouths, our big mouths, are a big problem, aren't they? But even more so, what does the Bible say? Out of the mouth, what? The heart speaks. Paul is saying to present your bodies, our whole beings, everything about us, our will and our desire, not just our sin and our shame. It's easier, at least it's easier for me, to offer the Lord my sin and my shame than it is my will or my desires. When in fact, it's usually our will and our desires that lead us to sin and shame. Our whole bodies, that includes our soul, surrendering or giving up. In 2 Peter, we're called living stones. Giving up our soul and spirit. It's our whole beings that he wants. Our hopes, our dreams, our plans, our abilities, our talents, all of it. Present your whole body as a living sacrifice, a living offering, holy and acceptable. That means pure, perfect, complete, without blemish. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? Through the grace of God, through his Holy Spirit. This is the holy and acceptable offering to God. The word holy here is a Greek word for hagios. It means to set apart for a particular purpose. The first century people that Paul was talking to, both the Jews and the Gentiles, knew firsthand what sacrifice was. The idea that Paul was begging them to become a living sacrifice must have been a striking image to them. They knew that a sacrifice always ended up as a dead thing. So Paul was pleading with them to become a living dead thing. When we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, the standard for sacrifice in the new covenant is not any less than it was in the old. When we offer our body for sacrifice, God intends it to be holy and acceptable offering. In the Old Testament, every sacrifice also had to be holy and acceptable. In Deuteronomy 15, it says that if there was any defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. The idea is a clean or a holy sacrifice. The idea of a sweet aroma to the Lord. The sweet aroma to the Lord is often linked with sacrifice made by fire. There is a burning away that must take place in this matter of a living sacrifice. It also seems that Paul has in mind the entire sacrifice being given to the Lord. All of it. All of us. How do we do this? It can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's usually not a fast process. It takes time. What's the biggest problem with a living sacrifice? We tend to crawl off the altar, don't we? We want to hide from the pain. It hurts. This is not an easy process, not an easy thing. So we crawl back on, we recommit, we trust and we submit. Why do we do this? Why do we continually do this? Because there is no place else that we can go to experience the overwhelming love, peace, and joy of the Lord. There is no place that we can receive the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There's no other place. But as we continue to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and that flesh is burnt away, and the Lord begins to apply that sweet healing balm, that medicine from the Lord that heals and covers us, so that we can be a sweet aroma to him, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The offering of sacrifice has to be holy and acceptable. This should remind us of Psalms 24. It says in verse 3, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? He, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Sometimes we may wonder why our offerings are not being used by or accepted by God. Maybe it's not holy and acceptable. Maybe our hands and our heart are not clean before him. Maybe it hasn't been fully surrendered to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our reasonable service. This is a reasonable service. The word reasonable here comes from the Greek word logikos, which means the word can also be translated agreeable to the soul. It's where our word logical comes from. Paul says it's reasonable because of what Christ did for us. He gave everything, and he asked us to do the same, or at least be willing to. Sacrificing oneself is a reasonable act of worship because of what Christ did for us. We can become a living sacrifice by surrendering and serving and worshiping the Lord our God. This is an act of worship, offering yourselves as a living sacrifice. When we serve the Lord through worship, we're submitting to the transformation of our minds unto the will of God. Have you ever thought about that? Hebrews 13:15 says that we should continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Continually. It's not a one-time deal. It's not a one-shot thing. Our praise is a sacrifice to God. Tonight, our praise and our worship, a sacrifice to God. As we resist the conformation of the world, we begin to renew our minds, to be transformed or changed into the image of God. And it's not just on Sundays or Wednesday nights. We are living sacrifices. It's throughout the week. It's absolutely necessary to consider this as we prepare to serve the Lord. And you'll see in a minute why I'm putting this out before you and emphasizing this, because this is all a setup to service of the Lord that we talk about a little bit later here. We need to be living sacrifices. We need to be holy and acceptable. We need to be willing to give it all, to lay it down. We say that. It's kind of an easy thing to say sometimes. I'm willing to give everything. And then to actually do it, to actually live like that day in and day out, to be willing to listen and to follow. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there's a Greek word for that that I can't pronounce, so I'm not going to tell you. That's where we get our word schematic from, or scheme. One definition is an outward expression that doesn't reflect what is within. I want you to hear that again. The definition of this word, conformed, is an outward expression that does not reflect what is within. It can also be used to describe masquerading or putting on an act or pretending to be something that you're not. Do not be conformed. Do not use the schemes of this world. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Not be like the world. We must be different from the world, set apart. Do not be conformed to this world or its way of thinking. There's an incredible pressure today, isn't there, to think like the world thinks, or to make us comply, or at least make us be quiet. There's pressure to conform to the popular culture's way of thinking. It's often rebellion to God. We must resist the will of the world and submit to the will of the Lord. How do we do that? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind. How do we renew our mind? We did it tonight in worship, didn't we? We're doing it now, reading the word. You do it when you get together and pray with others. It's renewing your mind. It's continually putting your mind in that state, that place of focusing on the word. The big question is then, are we becoming more like this world, or are you being transformed into the image of Christ? Transformed. I'm going to give you one more word, Greek word, metamorpho. It's where we get our English word, metamorphosis. the process of a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. Same word is used in Matthew 17 to describe what Jesus did in the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured. His deity was shining forth through his humanity. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're all being transformed into the same image, glory to glory. When we truly submit ourselves to being living sacrifices, we begin to become more and more like him. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is the opposite of being conformed to this world. The battleground between conforming to the world and being transformed into the image of Christ is in the mind of the believer. Isn't that you? Where you battle? I certainly battle there. It's in my mind. It's what's coming in comparing to what I know the Word of God says, compared to what's going on around me. It's a battle there constantly to make sure that our eyes are being focused, that we are being transformed, that we are being renewed. Christians must think differently. I don't want to be conformed to this world. Renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is, like I said, opposite of what the world, of being conformed. I don't want to be conformed to this world. How do I do it? By renewing my mind. The struggle that Christians have is we live our life often. We live our life based on feelings. We are only concerned about doing. The life based on feelings says, how do I feel today? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about my wife? How do I feel about worship? How do I feel about the pastor? This life of feeling may never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. The life based on doing says, don't give me your theology. Just tell me what to do. Give me 4 points on this or 7 keys to that. This life of only doing will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. God is not against the principles of feeling or doing. He's a God of great passion and feeling. He tells us to be doers of the word. But feelings and doing cannot be the only foundation for a Christian life. The first question cannot be only how do I feel or what do I do, but has to be what is true here? What does God's word say? Are you in the word? Are you searching for yourself? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is where I'd normally give you, you know, 3 ways to know God's will for your life. Because of time, I'm just going to let you read it when my book comes out next week. And you can get, just kidding, I'm just kidding. Verses 1 and 2 that we just read in chapter 12 are preparation portion of this scripture. We must be willing to sacrifice and be ready to serve the Lord. Now that you've given up and surrendered to the Lord, Paul wants to kind of get our heads straight, remind us of some things. In verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Paul's getting ready to address the spiritual gifts here in the body of Christ, but first, he's given us this warning about humility. It could be an interesting thing, an interesting time for people when the Lord starts to use them or they start to experience the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through them, that they begin to think a bit higher of themselves than they should, like they've earned some special privilege to be used by the Lord. Many of us have done this. I've done this. Kind of begin to think it's me. It's something I'm doing. It's something I've done. That they've done something that others have not. Somehow they've earned it. Now, Paul is not telling us to take an attitude that finds pleasure in sacrificing or in humiliation, but rather that we should see the truth about ourselves and live in light of it. Be sober-minded. Be truthful about ourselves. Be honest. God already knows. When we see ourselves as we really are, as Christ sees us, it's much harder to be given over to pride and much easier to be used by the Lord. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. This means that we should even see our faith as a gift from God, that it is. And that there is no basis for pride in it. It's a gift. We have nothing to do with it except to be obedient to the word. As I was preparing to teach, as we were in the mission field, is when the Lord started kind of showing all this, began to show me how the mission trips are a real picture of this portion of Scripture in the body of Christ. And the mission trips are an opportunity to see Scripture come out, come to life in our everyday life. So tonight, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to take some chances, and I'm going to attempt to show you how this is acted out in the mission field and how it can be acted out in our life. So tonight, as we go through the next verses of Romans 12, I want to share with you what the Lord has been doing through missions from this body of believers over the past year, and hopefully give you a picture of how this scripture works out in real life for each of us. Verses 4 and 5, we'll look at those first. And then in a little bit, we're going to start to have some slides and pictures and some of the trips as I'm talking about them. So I hope that's not distracting for you, but feel free to check them out. Verse 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, but not all members have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. I want to read that last sentence to you. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Paul liked to compare the body of Christ to our physical bodies, and is doing this here like he did in Corinthians 12, where he refers to the different parts of the human body and compares it and relates it to the body of Christ. Many members in one body. The church is or should be a unified whole. One body, individual members. In the body of Christ, there's a unity, but not uniformity. We're all different. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you are a part of these mission trips. You're a part of what the church has been doing for the relief and the hurricane relief in North Carolina. You're a part of that. If you're part of this body, you're part of that. You may not be physically there, but your support, your donations, your prayers, you are a part of these missions. When we go, you go. Over the past year, we've had close to 100 people willing to step out and go on mission trips with us. If you're here tonight, I just want to ask, and I don't know who is here and who isn't, if you're here tonight and you've been on any mission trip with us or on your own, or any mission, would you please stand up? In the last year, if you've been on a mission trip with us, would you stand up real quick? I know there's quite a few of you from Tanzania. Thank you. I want to thank you for that. One thing that I want to emphasize with you is that it's going to be impossible to please God as He desires, as we desire, without first presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, or at least starting the process. We must be willing to step out in faith, be willing to risk, to give up our desires, to sacrifice financially, to try something new, to see what God has for us and for you, and how He may want to use you. We have to be willing to step out. That's often the scariest part. For many people that go on a mission trip, it's the first time, often the first time that they feel like they've truly relied on the Lord and maybe did something or some things that they've never believed that they could do. It's always a joy for me to see someone try something for the first time and realize they had a gift that they had no clue about. I noticed on this last trip, one thing that really blessed me was, well, we'll talk about this in a minute, but praying with people. And how many people came and said, I've never prayed with anybody before. I've never asked anybody if I could pray for them. Be able to pray for somebody, especially in another country where they don't understand what you're saying. Often we use interpreters, but sometimes we don't, and we just pray and trust the Holy Spirit. I know that's how it was for me. My first couple of mission trips helped to define the direction for the rest of my life. Verses 6 through 8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Having then gifts, the difference in distribution of gifts is all due to the grace that is given to us, to each of us. How do you know what your gifts are? I get asked this all the time. Often it's obvious to everyone else besides those who are exercising the gift, because they're just doing what they enjoy or they're naturally good at. The best way that I've found to know what your gifts are is to just start serving somewhere. Find a need and fill it. As unto the Lord, jump in and help. Many of you have had opportunities. Little did we know that when we were over in Tanzania serving, that our world here was falling apart. We were hearing all the stories and the devastation and couldn't believe that that was happening where we live. I was so blessed. I've been so blessed to see so many of you, how you've jumped in, how you've helped, how you've donated, how you've brought things, how you've gone out. We jump in and help, even if we're not comfortable or even especially talented for something. We built 3 playgrounds in Tanzania. And I had a couple people come up to me and said, I've never put a nut on a bolt. And I'm thinking, well, you're going to learn. And they did. We did thousands of them. But there's always something we can do to help and be a part of. The Lord will bless you and bless your obedience. Spiritual gifts are not given on a basis of merit, but because God chooses to give them. Knowing that these gifts are from God should make it more difficult for us to become prideful regarding these gifts. But man in his depravity, the depravity of his heart, can often find ways to exalt men for how God has gifted them. Be careful of this. These are gifts from God, not of man, so that no one can boast. If it's prophecy, prophecy must be in proportion to our faith. God may give us something. God may give us something to say. To see the faces of the people that haven't been able to, got a little sidetracked here. God may give us something to say to an individual through prayer. We had this happen again in the last couple of trips where people are praying for people they've never met before and felt like God was telling them something. God was showing them something that they wanted them to pray. We're reminded that prophecy in the biblical understanding isn't only foretelling in the predictive sense, but is forthtelling the mind of God. I've seen this often happen in prayer, where the Lord puts something on your heart for people that you are praying for, usually people you don't even know. One thing we want to do is to pray for every person that we come in contact with on a mission trip. That's a goal of ours. Every person that we give anything to or or have any contact with, we want to pray for. We pray for their personal needs as well as their relationship with Jesus. We don't want to just go into an area and hand out food or a pair of glasses or give them a playground. Those things are all a blessing, of course, but without sharing Jesus, what have we really left them with? In ministry, this has a view of a broader picture of simply serving in practical ways. Seeing the needs of the people and doing what you can do to help meet them. We try to do several things on every mission trip to meet physical needs, at the same time to create opportunities to pray with people regarding their spiritual needs. This year, we've handed out over 1,100 pairs of reading glasses and prayed with every one of them. In all the places that we've been and go to, prescription is required to get a pair of reading glasses in that country. People can't afford, much less can't afford the prescription to go to the doctor, much less the glasses themselves. One of our favorite things to do is to see the faces of people that haven't been able to read in years. They just light up when we hand them a Bible in their language. They often begin to cry as they read John 3:16 and are reminded of how much God loves them. Another thing we like to do when it is needed is we like to hand out bags of food containing rice and beans, cooking oil, maybe some tea and sugar. I want to tell you two quick stories about meeting the needs of people. One of my favorite moments was on this last trip to Tanzania when we took bags of food to people's houses. The first house that we went to, that we walked into, was a Muslim home. We walked in to give them food and to talk with them. We walked in, and through an interpreter, we found out that there were two Muslim families living here. Both of their husbands had recently left them, and they were together just trying to survive. They both had kids. They both were in a desperate situation. So the food was a gift and a blessing. We shared with them why we were there, and that we just wanted to share with them the love that Jesus had shown us. I'm sad to say, to our surprise, within just a few minutes, with the full understanding of what they were doing, both of them knelt down on the floor and asked to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I hate to say we walked out of there surprised, but we were surprised. We were blessed, wondering what just happened, but we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt it was the Lord. They were ready. People had gone before and tried to share with them, and they weren't receptive. But this time, they were. We just got to reap the harvest. We just got to be a part of that. And I'll tell you one addition to that. The Holy Spirit was so thick in that moment and so much there. We walked outside and there were two guys sitting in an alley, and believe it or not, they were sitting in a makeshift wheelbarrow, just hanging out, doing nothing, and walked by and they asked us why we were there. And we had a chance to share with them why we'd come, what we were doing. And within a few minutes, they began telling us they too wanted to receive Christ. They wanted to know. And they prayed and received him. The second story that I really want to tell you about happened in the spring. And my wife Judy, along with Pastor David, got to take this trip to Uganda. They had the opportunity to take food into the slums in Jinja and give to elderly people that had absolutely no one to help them. These slums were I've been there before, were the worst places I've ever been. Unbelievable the way that the people are living there. We had a chance to go in and not just take food, but share the gospel. The group came upon an elderly woman who had very recently dumped a pot of boiling rice water on her foot. I'm sorry about the pictures here, but you're gonna see it. It's pretty bad. By the time the team found her, the foot had gone septic, and her foot was severely infected. Her bed was a pile of pallets that she lived on, and she was completely alone, had no help, had no food. So we brought food, but quickly realized that that wasn't going to help her much. So we kind of changed plans, and were able to get her into a hospital and get her the medicine that she needed to recover within just a few weeks. We were even able to get a mattress for her home. But most importantly, the team was able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with her. Since you're a part of the body of Christ, you were a part of that story. You were a part of her having a chance to hear the gospel. It's even more important now because... We just found out while we were in Tanzania that she passed away. This really brought home the reality and the importance of what we were doing and the importance of being living sacrifices. I know we had a chance to be obedient, to share the word of it. I don't know what she did with it, but I know that there were others even after us that went in and were sharing with her. But it's important that we're obedient. It's important that we go and we tell people. Verse 7 talks about in teaching, it has in mind instruction, while exhortation encourages people to practice what they've been taught. It's what we do. We teach. Our mission trips, we're often asked to teach. This is often biblical instruction. But we also have instruction classes on things like women's health. And Mr. Larry Schommel has even taught some self-defense classes for us. Whatever the need is, we do VBS almost every time we have an opportunity for children that don't have any opportunity for that. Whatever the need is that we can fill. There's a trip coming up here in February in Mozambique that we're even going to be putting on a soccer clinic for local children. No, I am not going to be teaching soccer. But we're taking those with us that can. We're excited about that. He who gives, give liberally. This refers to someone who has a channel through whom God provides resources to his body. This is referring to many of you, liberal givers. This is one of those times it's okay to be a liberal. Giver. It often takes a lot of money and resources to minister. Your act of giving of finances and resources is a spiritual gift. I want to say that again. Your act of giving of finances and resources is a spiritual gift. It is a spiritual act of worship. I've been so blessed about how much I've heard this church and others around us have given for the flood victims. Many, many thousands of dollars. Many, many gifts and needs. It's just been amazing to see the body of Christ come together. That is an act of worship. It's what we do as a body of Christ. He who leads with diligence. A leader must show diligence. It's easy for leaders to become discouraged and feel like giving up. It's hard sometimes and can be very exhausting, but leaders must persevere in order for their leadership to be pleasing to the Lord. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It's often hard to show mercy, but sometimes it's even harder to do it cheerfully. This is where we sometimes have to put our feelings aside and remember the grace that God has shown us. The next verses I want to share with you are more telling us how to live and act. So I'm going to ask you for the next little bit, close your Bibles and just listen as we show some more pictures and things from the mission trip for this past year. I'm going to finish this chapter a little bit in Romans 12, 9 through 18, but I just want you to listen and to watch. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor or giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's an amazing portion of Scripture that tells us how to live, tells us what to do. And I hope you're beginning to see how this portion of Scripture in Romans 12 has come to life for me, especially on the mission field. I remember sitting there, even in Tanzania, and I was preparing, and the Lord began to show me, this is the body of Christ. They're all different, but they're all one. Working together, different gifts, different talents, different abilities, different opportunities. I hope that you've been able to see this scripture to be worked out in front of you tonight. This is the body of Christ in action. If you're in the body of Christ, you're a part of all of this, whether you were there or not. Tonight, I hope you take a minute and we'll evaluate yourself. Have you presented yourself as a living sacrifice to God? Willing to serve wherever the Lord leads. If you have, keep going. Keep serving. I hope you'll all go on a mission trip with us. But there's lots of places to serve and many, many needs. But if you realize tonight that maybe you haven't presented yourself as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God, maybe your feet and your hands have just gotten a little dirty again, get it right tonight. Jesus is a gracious God. He wants to cleanse you tonight. He wants to accept your offering. He wants to use you for his glory. If you need prayer, there'll be pastors up here tonight to pray and to help you get back to that place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word challenges us. Father, sometimes it wrecks us, but thank you, Lord. We ask that you would show us how to be a complete, holy, acceptable sacrifice to you, how to present ourselves to you in a way that's holy and acceptable, how to be used by you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for even considering to use us. Lord, show us how to live for you. Show us how to serve you. We thank you for your word and ask that you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.